Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Well, in this season of Epiphany, it is very appropriate to turn our attention to Matthew's account of the coming of the wise men from the east. The coming of these wise men is found in the second chapter of the New Testament, and it foreshadows the coming of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And since I think all of us here are Gentiles, that should be a pretty important event. Now, I mentioned several times during the Advent and Christmas seasons that the coming of Jesus changed everything. And bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles was a critical and central part of the gospel going out into the world. It was what Simeon saw in his prayer at the temple. It is what the prophets of old foretold, as we read this morning, and proclaimed. It is what was promised to Abraham, and it was implied in the promised victory of the seed of the woman in the garden. Now, we should understand that these wise men, in a very real sense, come as the first fruits of the fullness of the Gentiles, which God will bring into His kingdom. This week, I will focus on how we as modern 21st century saints should be impacted as individuals in our Gentile world by the obedience that we see in these wise men. There are lessons for us to learn. And next week, Lord willing, I want to consider the impact on the broader world as we reflect on the fulfillment of what Simeon understood about God's grand plan of salvation. So here in, here in Matthew chapter 2, we see wise men who choose obedience and life, as opposed to the fools in Jerusalem led by King Herod, who rebel and choose death. We want to be the wise ones, seeking the abundant life that Jesus promised, and not the fools that love death. So with that in mind, I want to focus on a few simple lessons from our text this morning as we learn from these men who, as I said, were the first fruits of the Gentiles. Now, first and foremost, we should see that God gave the wise men guidance and they were willing to follow it faithfully. Now, I think over the years, I'm sure most of us have, spent a whole lot of time and discussion trying to figure out just what the sign that they followed was and the timing of their coming, rather than just marveling at this simple lesson of obedience that is placed right in front of us. God gave them guidance, and they followed it. That's a pretty simple lesson. So we should ask, I think, if God gave us guidance, would we follow it? Well, yes, Pastor, of course, right away. Especially if it was some spectacular sign from heaven that we should follow. But you see, I think it's good sometimes to be a little more honest with ourselves. If you're like me, you would certainly, at the drop of a hat, be ready and willing to give all to God if He laid some big task before you, like saving our nation or our state or the world, following a star. But you know, when He asks us to do something like wash the dishes or take out the trash, well, then I start looking around to see if it really is my turn or argue that it should be somebody else's responsibility. Now, is that too simplistic? Am I taking the great doctrines of the Bible and turning them into silly lessons. Well, let's consider what Paul's instruction to young Timothy was about God's guidance. In 1 Timothy 3, we read, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So kids, we come to verse 17 there, and that's another one of those verses that's just so clear that we often try to figure out what it actually means. But when the Bible says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, how equipped should he be? Pretty equipped, huh? You see, God does give us guidance in the Bible so that we are equipped for good works. Which good works? You see, our English Bibles have translated, I think most of them, the Greek to say every good work. And if we go to seminary and we study the original Greek language, which has all of its nuances and verbs and lots of things, we would come to the full understanding and we would know that it means every good work. You see, we could ask the question a different way. What part of our lives does the Bible not speak to? Which areas do I get to have control over? Is another way to think about it. You see, the world tells us that this is just an old, ancient text. It was for an agrarian people, and it really has, you know, maybe some nice moralisms, but not much that it can teach us today in the 21st century. And sadly, many in our churches tend to agree with that statement a lot more than they should. They wouldn't say it quite that boldly, but they do undercut the Scriptures and leave out things like science or technology. Even history and politics and much more of life is outside of the Bible. They often forget to even read the first two-thirds of God's revelation. If you had a thesis or a letter, you know, maybe a family history from your mom or dad, would you just keep the last third because that was your favorite part and pretty much ignore everything she said or he said in the first two-thirds? I don't think so. You see, some would argue that those ancients knew really nothing of our modern world. They didn't know about the internet or text messaging on our phones, right? I mean, electricity hadn't even been invented yet. What could those people know about our age? So it's okay to think about those things and to ask, well, what guidance should we see in the Bible? How should we say things when we're using these wonders of technology? Well, how about the verse in Proverbs 25 that we'll come to on the 25th of this month if you're following our suggested readings? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. That's a real temptation these days. Or we could consider Paul's instruction to the Colossians. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, you know, we're encouraged to make resolutions for the new year, and I think this might be a great place to start. How about posting that verse on each of our computers and phones? And then we could check each message that we compose against this biblical standard before we hit the send button. And of course, we could also ask that a very important question that Paul drives home there and in the reading we had this morning about whether we are redeeming the time with all of our wonderful modern tools. or are we just wasting it? Yes, simple obedience can often be this simple. In this morning's account, excuse me, we're not told the details about the star that these wise men were given to follow. But we are told that they obeyed its guidance, reminding us that we should heed all of the guidance given to us in God's word for this life. They were rewarded not only with further directions and warnings, but also with the blessing of being able to worship the newborn king. These wise men stood in stark contrast with the religious and political leaders there in Jerusalem. They had the very words of God as the keepers of his scriptures, and they knew them. They were able to tell these wise men the very city that the Messiah would be born in, little Bethlehem. The Messiah, the Savior of Israel, lay only about 5 miles from Jerusalem, and yet no one from the temple or the palace was willing to make that short journey. And you see, this is where the rubber meets the road if we are to learn the right lessons about living in our time. How often is the solution to our problems just a short distance away, and yet we're not willing to make the journey? Often because, like those religious leaders or King Herod, we are so absorbed in what we are doing or distracted by the wisdom of the world that we ignore the wisdom that God offers to us very plainly. Jesus teaches us that we must seek first the kingdom of God. And that applies not just to some areas of our lives, but to all areas of our lives. The bottom line is that when Jesus speaks, we should listen, even if it might conflict with what we think are good things that we have as our priority to get done. We want to be like the obedient wise men who sought after life and found it with the baby Jesus. We do not want to be like those who ignored God's guidance. And if we believe that the Bible speaks to all areas of life, then we must be ready to obey in all areas in these same simple ways. And far too often, it is simple obedience that is needed for some of the most critical areas of life. Just as we've seen the salvation of the world lie with the little baby in the manger. We are in the season of births and baptisms here at Church of the King. So child rearing might be one area to consider as an important example. And I can tell you, after walking with the Lord for 40 years, that despite all of the books and the experts and everything that they might have to say, there are only 2 major principles given to us in the Bible about good child rearing: nurture and discipline. Our children are to be instructed, and that means the word. And they are to be disciplined, and that means the rod. It's something that, you know, we can often forget. We're doing a little bit of a new members class, and one of the questions this morning as I was going through some of the creeds and catechisms was, well, why don't we ever see these? And that's sadly a reaction that we can get, because we've forgotten the great tools that great saints who have gone before us have given us for the instruction of our children. And that's something, if we haven't been diligent, we need to learn. But you see, even in the world, you know, they'll go along with a little bit of religious training. You know, that's a good thing, right? As long as you don't get too radical. But if we mention the rod, jail might be in order. but they would really recoil. And yet, what does the Bible say? You know, with all those books and things, we've got Walkers at Us especially. There's a little 20-page pamphlet. And all it does is cover the sections of Proverbs that talk about discipline. That's all you need right there. And yet, it's ignored or adamantly opposed. It's the simple obedience that can bring us rewards. And you can expand that out. Under normal circumstances, covenant children are raised in families. So having strong marriages should be important as well. And again, if you think there's a lot of books and counsel out there on child rearing, well, go to marriage. You can consult thousands, probably tens of thousands of books and articles. Or you can pick up your Bible and read Ephesians chapter 5. It's not that simple, right? Well, it actually is. Because again, I've dealt with a lot of relationships over the years. And whether it's premarital counseling with young couples who are madly in love or struggling couples many years later in life, I almost always come back to a very simple picture. I draw a triangle. You kids all know what a triangle is, right? I put the pointy one up at the top and I write God. And then somewhere along the sides, you put man, woman, husband, wife. Okay? Now, if the husband and wife want to be close together, where do they have to be? They have to be up near the top of the triangle where God is. If one of them drops down or both of them drop down, what happens to their relationship? Okay, that's the very simple picture that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5 based on Christ's love for his church and how it's to be modeled in our marriages. And if you're having trouble, draw the triangle and honestly talk to each other and say, where are we on the edges? Because if you're both trying to talk to each other from the bottom, it's a real task. The first job is get right with God. Now, of course, I don't want to leave out our singles and our young people. And they have the big question of how do you prepare for a good marriage? Well, again, with relationships, the Bible gives us pretty simple principles. With all of the books that have been written on courtship and all the videos that you can watch and all the discussions about whether dating is right or wrong or indifferent, the simple truth is that you are supposed to look for someone who shares your faith and your values, and you're to strive to be a good disciple as you make that search. That means avoiding all fornication and all the problems of the world. Do those simple things, and you'll be on the right path. Now, the other area, I guess, that would get touchy is money. That's the place that you have trouble in marriages, trouble in churches, trouble in states and nations. I could do a series of sermons on our poor country and state right now, but this morning I'm focusing on our personal lives. So what are the simple principles? And can it be simple? I mean, you know, you can read a 1,000-page book on economics, for Pete's sakes. It's got to be complicated, right? But you see, R.C. Sproul Jr. got it down to one simple line. Work hard and spend less than you make. And I would simply add not to forget to put God first with his tithe. That's the secret to financial success. Work hard and spend less than you make. Now, of course, as sinners, we want to get out of all the work that we can and we need stuff now. So, you know, that no interest credit card just looks tempting. But we need to return to simple basics. Now, as I go through all of that, we're, of course, not being legalistic, and we know that no one can carry any of those areas out perfectly. But my point is that we should not miss the simplicity of obedience. Not following the commands of scriptures is a sin, and all sins can be repented of, as we learned last week in Psalm 51. But we also need to remember that in our Christmas characters, we've learned that, you know, all sins are not really equal. They can have varying consequences. We have what you might consider high crimes and low crimes. Some may fail to obey because they question the wisdom of the instructions or simply neglect them. This would be an example of what happened to Zacharias, who was silenced for 9 months. And sadly, you can also have open rebellion, which is what we have with King Herod and the other religious leaders. And such disobedience there endangers our very souls for all of eternity. So let us make this a new year of obedience with the same attitude that we encourage in our youngest covenant members. Let us be those who obey right away, all the way, and with a smile on our face and in our heart. And as we strive to work and live as we should, I think there's another important lesson here from the wise men. We should remember that this account clearly shows how God protected and cared for his son, as he does for us. The Messiah, even though he was a helpless baby in a poor family, is kept safe. Joseph is warned in a dream, and Jesus is taken to safety before Herod's men kill the children of Bethlehem. God's plan of salvation cannot be thwarted by our low crimes or our high crimes. While clearly seen here in Matthew chapter 2 with regard to Jesus, he himself applies it to all of us who are united to him. And it's a big part of the promises that we claim for our new covenant children. In John chapter 10, we see a very similar situation, and what follows are some of the most comforting words that we can find in all of the scriptures. There we have Jesus walking in the temple on Solomon's porch. And in verse 24, we read, "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you.'" Neither the words or works of Jesus are acknowledged by these hard-hearted religious leaders, just as they ignored the baby Jesus and the coming of the wise men. Here is yet another reminder that our salvation is wholly dependent on God's grace, because we all have to honestly say, "There but for the grace of God go I." But Jesus then contrasts them with those who do hear and obey. And that should be a great comfort to all of us. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then we see that just as God protected his infant son when he was most vulnerable, Jesus protects his sheep. In verse 28, we read, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus and the Father, united in this great purpose, which is being accomplished by the Comforter who was sent to us. Jesus will save his people from their sins. We are united to his body, and his kingdom will advance. And we know that we are secure in the hands of our faithful covenant God. The title of this week's sermon is simply, "Wise Men Still Seek Him." And it should remind us that we face that important decision about who to follow even now in the year of our Lord 2017. Only if we truly seek Jesus will we enjoy the blessings of life that God offers his people.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.